Welcome to the Elijah Rising podcast. Elijah Rising is an organization empowering women recovering from sexual exploitation. This episode is going to help you become more aware about the issue of sex trafficking and inspire you to take action.
Welcome to the Elijah Rising podcast. My name is David Gamboa, and today I'm joined by Krista Mayfield. And I've known Krista for several years through just a partner organization called Unbound. And we wanted to get together because I'd heard that Krista was kind of starting this new thing. And I'm always encouraged because I see people, you know, they get passionate about doing good and making change, and then they see a gap, and then they rise to the occasion, innovate, and fill it. And so that's really what I feel like you're doing, and this is kind of a new thing for you. And so we wanted to introduce you to our audience. We have people that are here to learn about anti-trafficking, but there's also, you know, other nonprofits, people that are in the social services. And so we thought this episode would be really beneficial. And so, Krista, why don't you share a little bit about your history in this space and kind of what you're trying to do now?
Yeah, thanks. I'm really glad to be here with you guys. I love the podcast and I love your team. So I started with Unbound now in 2015. It was a leap of faith, for sure. I was in the performing arts space, and I was at this conference, and I heard God so clearly, but very randomly, say this, referring to anti-trafficking: this is what I want you to do until I tell you otherwise. And I was mad, sad, confused. But I tried to, like, avoid it for a while, and finally I was like, I have to obey. So I had heard about Unbound. I started volunteering, then quickly came on staff. I was one of the first hired staff members, and just had the honor of getting to be a part of building Unbound now from the ground up here in Houston. And that meant I got to do every job on the book. You know, nonprofit life is like, you are a leader and you're out in the front, and then you're emptying the trash and, like, taking care of emails, and I was doing social media, communications, volunteer management, program, all of it. And then I did direct services as well. And so just that space, I will ever be grateful for the gift that experience was, the skills I gained, the people I met. But more than anything, how that work changed me. And it was what I needed. And I'm so thankful that I didn't step into the entertainment industry like I was hoping. Especially with where I was, my identity at that time, this process was a gift. So that's kind of my history in the anti-trafficking space. And then in 2019, I was just looking for something. Well, we'll talk about it. I got really burnt out. And I think I was just looking for, what else can I do? And so while I was working, I went back to school and I became a certified health coach. Because I'd always been interested in health and wellness, and the opportunity came up, and I was like, that sounds amazing. So I got my certification, started seeing one-on-one clients, which I loved, because what I found was that while we were talking about what they were eating for breakfast or their, like, daily habits, about 6 weeks into meeting, we were getting into, like, heart stuff, things that they believed about themselves, things they believed about their life, and, like, them coming to terms with that and breaking free from fear and shame and making choices out of love and not out of, like, I have to do this to look better, feel like. It was just so beautiful to see people's process. Like I said, God told me to stay in anti-trafficking until I tell you otherwise. And there was a pretty clear shift last year. And I was like, okay, I think I'm being released. And it was exciting because I was like, I can do anything. Like, I could. So I applied for jobs at Disney. I was like, where else are we going at this point?
What are you going to do at Disney?
Fun fact, I applied for a content advisement position. So I have a team that literally scans stories from advertisement or like concept all the way to like marketing advertisement. And they're looking for tropes, stereotypes, like basically how are these stories getting told? And are they told in honoring and ethical ways? I was like, oh my gosh, I love that. So at this point, I was just like dreaming. But like you said, I had seen this need while I was in this field. And I realized I have a skill. I have a community. I have the opportunity. I think this is my next thing. And so now I chose to come back into this space, which is so funny that I like was given the opportunity to literally do anything else. But man, once you've done this, you know, like it gets in your soul a little bit. So that's kind of who I am and why I'm here today.
Yeah. And I, it's funny you say that because there have been multiple times where I was like, I'm ready to do something else. And it's like, it never works out.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm like you, I never intended to be in the anti-trafficking space. It just kind of, one thing led to another, and I just saw a need in my community and just began to help fill that need. And it's like, you know, here we are.
Yeah.
But I love what you're doing, and maybe share about what Good Sustained is, and then we'll go back into detail and
cool.
kind of like more of the story of what were some of the beliefs that you had to come out of, the mindset changes that had to take place.
Yeah. So Good Sustained is a workplace wellness consulting company, blah, 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 blah. What that really means is I am committed to supporting the overall health and well-being of individuals and organizations that work in social services. So working for staff sustainability, helping to reduce turnover, reducing burnout by addressing the mental, emotional, and physical health of social service providers.
Yeah. And I think that's so important because someone told me, he was like, David, we're living in like one of the most stressful times in history. And this person was like 70 years old. So I was like, okay, you've seen some stuff.
Yeah.
You've been through some times. And for you to say this is the most stressful time.
Wow.
And I really do believe it. It's not just, I mean, anti-trafficking, there is a heaviness to the work because, you know, you're hearing these stories that quite frankly are sometimes it's like I had no grid
right.
for that level of injustice or that level mm-hmm. for evil. And you're telling me that this actually happened to you.
Right.
And that just does something to you. And so, you know, maybe share a little bit about maybe the vicarious trauma piece that our listeners might not understand or be thinking about.
Yeah, absolutely. So vicarious trauma, secondary traumatic post-traumatic stress disorder, is when we feel stress or trauma from hearing stories. We experience it secondhand. Now, if you go back and look at what trauma is, it's the repercussions of negative experiences. And our brains formulate around experiences. That's how our brain and nervous system regulate, organize. It's constantly looking at what are we experiencing around us, and it's making decisions based off of that. And so when we look at the space that we're in and what we're exposed to, our brain is formulating around the stories we hear, around not having enough money because it's nonprofit life and everyone's stressed and I need this thing for my client and we don't have it and there aren't enough beds and, you know, I've got to call this person and these stories that we put so much effort and time into working with our clients and then things fall through. Systems fail them. They go back to the life, which we understand and we know why. But again, this is the environment that we're in, right? Is I'm working really hard and sometimes it doesn't feel that effective. And we talk about like, can trafficking really end? Some people debate that. Some people are like, it's not even worth the debate. Like, we're just here to do the thing. But that level of effectiveness, like that's something that our brains are internalizing, going, we're putting a lot of effort into this thing and we're not seeing a whole lot of outcome. And so as we talk about like vicarious trauma, yes, there's the trauma from hearing stories. And, you know, in my own experience, I remember I'm also a dancer. So I was in this dance company or in this group, and we were getting ready for this performance, and somebody said a word, a dance word. That's also another word from that I picked up from this space. And immediately I saw my client's faces flash in front of my eyes. And I just started panicking because here I am in this dance studio with my friends, and I don't know where they are, and I don't know if they're safe. And all of a sudden my heart's racing, and I'm like zoning in and out, and I can feel it's like, and all this, and I'm just like, I had to like stop and try to get myself back into the dance studio and rehearsal. That's flashbacks where I'd have dreams or those types of things where it would be as if that's what secondary traumatic stress is, right? You're experiencing those same symptoms of hypervigilance, anxiety, intrusive thoughts, nightmares, but you didn't live it. You just heard it. But there's also the stress of this environment and the way that our brains are organizing around this experience that's causing us to live in a survival mode, even though we're not experiencing the trauma directly ourselves.
Yeah, and I like what you said. It goes beyond vicarious trauma, but it's even the culture of like hyper productivity.
Yes.
And, you know, you got to be busy and you got to be doing stuff. You got to be influencing and you got to, you know, have an expert opinion that, you know, you issue on social media, on your personal and on your work. And, you know, there's so many things people are juggling.
Yeah. We don't want to miss out on an event because we want to be seen at the event. Because if we're not there, then are we relevant? Yeah.
Yeah. And it's like, it's impossible to do all those things.
Right.
And so you talk about this, and I love this point because you talk about the expectation of being superhuman. And that really stuck out to me in your notes. So maybe we can just go there.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you want to weave in kind of your discovery process of kind of undoing some beliefs that you had, some mindsets.
Yeah. While I was in the thick of this work, I started asking the question, does it have to be like this? Like, this is so hard. Why is it this hard? And I don't know if I would have asked that question if I hadn't been a believer and hadn't also been surrounded with these stories and reminders of the goodness of God, of, you know, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. And I was like, that is a load of, like, nothing about what I'm feeling is light or easy right now, which must mean I'm doing it wrong. And I'm a one on the Enneagram, so that's always my question is, how can this be better and what am I doing wrong?
Okay, my wife is a one, so I...
Yes, me and Micah are like, we've had some chats, and I'm like, oh, you get me. Because that's just the lens with which I see the world. And I'm thankful for that because it did lead me on this journey to really start examining myself. And I started to get really honest about the discrepancy between what I believed and what I said I believed and what I was living out to believe. And I realized that the difference between the two was pretty vast. And, you know, reading through scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's an experience there. And I think, you know, when you, especially if you grew up in the church, you hear these phrases and it's like, you're just supposed to take them and just believe that they're true. Like, God is good. If you believe God, then you believe God's good. But like, if God's really good, then we're going to experience it. And it's not meant to just like believe and then live life. It's meant taste and see. Those are experiential things. And I just, the more that I learn about the nervous system and how it does, the language of the nervous system is experience. It's not logic. It's not words. It's not head knowledge. It's almost completely separated from the prefrontal cortex, which is where we get language and words and processing. And it's this emotional experiential piece. And that's how God made us to live and to be. And, you know, we'll see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Like, these are His promises for us. And when I looked at my life, when I looked at our work, I was like, I just don't feel like that's what we're living. And it, for me, it wasn't what I was living. And I want to be very clear as I unpack my story that, one, my experiences are no one's fault. The way that I internalized the messages around me, whether that was my church or organizations or just the movement in general, I already had a bent to needing to prove my worth through how much good I was doing and how much I was suffering to do that good. And that came from when little baby Krista was a little kid and she didn't feel like she was, like, her fun, playful, goofy self was loved. And when who I was as a, at the core, experienced rejection, I started to adapt. And I adapted by trying to be really good and trying to do the most and proving that almost this, like, pious, if you're not going to enjoy me, then pity me. So that's just, I just want to be very clear that as I talk about these experiences, I recognize where my own belief systems caused me to feel pain that weren't so necessary. And yet I think we all have those things, right? Absolutely. This is not just, you know, we all have those childhood wounds or those life experiences that cause us to believe certain things. And then that's, we keep living out of that programming. And so that's kind of what happened to me. So I started getting really honest and I saw how much we were working. I saw how much we were striving to do the thing, right? Prevent trafficking, you know, make some headspace in this movement, get into, you know, these programs or start working with DFPS or start working with JJD. We were just going and going and grinding in really important ways. And I never want to minimize the fact that this work is hard because injustice is hard. That's a fact. It's not meant to be easy. And that it's important to work hard to get things done. But there was a flavor to it. There was something behind it that it took me a while to put my finger on. And so I started asking questions. How am I feeling? I feel pressure. I feel so much. I just feel this heaviness, this pressure. Why do I feel pressure? What am I afraid of? And when I started asking myself those questions, that's when I started to go, oh, I see where I'm truly believing something different than I thought I was believing. And what I thought was, if I don't do everything, God's not going to show up. It was not just I have to be wholehearted and I have to be, like, truly engaged or it wasn't that. It was, if it's not me, it's not happening. And then I was like, oh, that's a problem. That's a problem. But the solution to that is not just going, oh, yeah, yeah, God's going to do it. Like, the solution is step back. And I realized that when we put so much of ourselves into this work from that fear-based place, I'm not saying from a wholehearted place. I'm not saying from a faith-filled. I'm saying from a fear-based place. And when you get honest about that fear, we start to take on things that aren't our own. And we start to step into God's territory. And what I realized was we are robbing the rest of the world a chance to experience God because we got our hands all in it. And if we, as, you know, the organization I was with, wanted to not just be a blessing to the clients that we serve and shift this injustice in general, but if we want to show a way of living that is rooted in the gospel, we have to believe the gospel. And we have to do this like the peace-filled, faith-filled people that know God's on the move, that know that he cares about this more than anything. And that I don't have to prove that or prop him up. And I realized that's what I was doing, that my entire life, I thought that I had to be full of faith and full of gusto and it had to look a certain way. And I realized I'm playing the balloon in the air game because I'm too afraid if I just stop, he's going to fall. Wow. So I stopped. And I stopped in a lot of ways and I stopped a lot of things. But what resulted was a complete identity shift for me personally. I had always been the Jesus girl. Everybody knew Krista loves Jesus. Krista's full of faith. Krista's like a leader in the church. And I stopped being that person. And I just let myself ask the question, if I don't do anything, who are you going to be? And it was a faith journey for me. I don't even know if I would have called it a faith journey. I do now, but the time
on it, because it is a faith journey, because like you're coming to a place of saying like, okay, now I want to see God, what you can do without me.
Yes.
Which is like essentially
what faith. It was exactly faith. That's right. But I had to undo that programming that faith is not having any doubt. Like that's not what faith is. I think faith is showing up in the middle of doubt. And so when I let myself get there, and I saw God come through for me and let me be. He just let me be. And my identity now is not the girl that loves Jesus, the girl that's full of faith. I'm deeply loved and firmly held. I am surrounded by a grace I can't shake if I tried. And when I started to ask this question for our organization, what I longed to see was a people that were willing to just take our hands off the wheel for a second and show the let the world taste and see a God that can drive this thing without us. And so when I talk about that superhuman mentality, I started to realize like, wow, I really thought that being full of the Holy Spirit meant that we were like superhumans, right? Because power from on high, right? Like it's supposed to be this thing where we can do great things. And I believe that's true. I do. But we got to be really honest with ourselves that being up at 3 o'clock in the morning and answering emails or writing that program and doing that because you're afraid of what will happen if you don't, feeling resentment because that's what you're doing or you have to do, feeling heavy and burdened by it, feeling a sense of pride or security because that's how hard you're working, that's who you are. I need the power of the Holy Spirit.
I need to rely on cake and cupcakes and coffee to like just get through.
Yes, right. And so I think I realized in myself, like, I don't think the power of the Holy Spirit means us to be these supercharged, super productive, working all the time humans. I think the power comes in the ability to take our hands off the wheel. Because the rest of the world doesn't have that luxury if they don't have someone that's going to catch it. We do, because that's what we believe. Like, that's our faith. And so I think we can so easily confuse that because we're Jesus people, we have to work harder than everyone else and we have to strive more. And being full of the Holy Spirit looks like grinding it out. And yes, being full of the Holy Spirit and being children of God means we show up with excellence and means we show up wholeheartedly. But wholeheartedly and striving and overextending are two different things. So I kind of describe the difference between being wholehearted and being overextended as I kind of talk about it in the context of boundaries and agency. And one of the biggest things I learned was how much I don't have control over. There is so much I don't have control over. But I do have control over what I choose to think and believe, my conscious thought. I have control over my own actions. I have control over what I do with my emotions and the emotions I create. I'll feel stuff and things will come up, but I have the power to navigate those and work through those and cultivate who I want to be. But when I start reaching into someone else's territory, when I start trying to control results, get something done, control how other people receive me, feel, I control their experience, now I'm not showing up wholeheartedly. That's not wholehearted passion. I'm being overextended. That's not my territory. And while I'm so busy worrying about all this out here, my own little garden, that my little plot of land God gave me to cultivate is like, help me. There's nothing happening over there. because I feel productive, right? Because I'm really grinding it out, trying to do X, Y, and Z. And whatever X, Y, and Z is outside the little plot of land that God's given to me, which is Krista. And the difference between what is mine to own and what is yours to own or what is God's to own, that's a boundary. And that's why I say boundaries are not arbitrary. They're not nice things that we make up. They're not something that millennials invented to get out of doing work. Like, they are real things. They are limits that we have. And I think that humans are created with limits for a purpose. Our limits are not a hindrance, they're a gift. And when we begin to live within our limits, then God can be himself and we give him room to be himself. But I think as humans, I think we've always hated our limits and we've always looked down on them. But when you look at the life of Jesus, and this is really where I started asking a lot of my questions, because I was looking at the life of Jesus going, he wasn't doing what I'm doing right now. He wasn't worried about the people that would show up or didn't show up. He wasn't worried about how much he was working, or he was way more chill than I'm being right now. Why is that? And so to see God in flesh embrace his limits and love people around him within their limits made me realize that there's a gift here that I don't need to despise. And that I think if we live into it, we can give ourselves and the world the gift of seeing a God that's alive and on the move.
Hey, thank you for listening to the Elijah Rising podcast. If this episode has impacted you in any way, let us know. Go on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, or go to our website and send us a message. Let us know how these episodes have impacted you. And we provide this podcast and our services of doing outreach into the community and bringing awareness to human trafficking and 24/7 housing. We provide all of this free of charge. And we're only able to do that because people make donations and people support and get behind this work. And so if you want to be a part of that, you can go to ElijahRising.org/donate. And giving $10 or $20 a month goes a really long way. And I would encourage you to take that step and join us in the work to end sex trafficking. I actually don't know the average duration of time someone is in the anti-trafficking space, but I know for some people, I mean, it's really small. I mean, this is a conversation, you know, we're having at the national level. Like,
right.
It's a huge problem for shelters. It's keeping staff beyond, you know, a certain month. So my question to you is there a way to be sustained in this work?
Yeah, I think so. I really do. And I think part of it is shifting out of that mentality that this is going to suck the life out of you. And it will, if you let it, it will, if that's the place it takes in your life. I just don't think it has to be that way. I really don't. It's hard. It's hard to find that balance and it's hard to find that mindset, but I do think that there are ways to make this sustainable. And for me, the biggest thing has been what we think and what we believe about the work. Because I've heard so many like stress management talks, and people that work with me know I love breath work. I love stress management tools. I love all of those things. You know, I know the 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, but I'm not about teaching people to extend their fuse so they can just burn out later.
Yeah, that's good.
I want us to rethink how we approach this work so that burnout is rare. Yeah. It's not really on the table. We're not cultivating it. And that's what I realized was like, yes, the work is hard, but how we're doing this is what's making me burnt out. Because I could talk with my clients all day. I'm happy to answer their phone calls. Is your phone call? I don't want to answer. You know, like, and it's just, it's that level of like, do we have to do this other event? Does it have to be, you know, all of those things that the pressure that we put on ourselves, the pressure that I personally was putting on myself to be that superhuman, to be the hero that can take it all and doesn't crack.
Yeah. Well, you know, and to bring it back a little bit, whenever we're, which is something I've noticed, is that when people join in this work, you do have to deal with your issues that come from childhood.
Yeah.
You know, like you were saying, it's not just this work. It's just things that have been deeply embedded from the way you were raised, your parents, how you view your mom, how your mom treated you, how your father treated you, incidences that happened in your life when you were a child. So it's also, you know, and what you're saying, you know, it's not just stress management, but it's also undoing some of these beliefs that you've had since you were a child.
Right.
And so, you know, good sustained, you're, you know, you're doing workshops, you're educating. What are some of those, I guess, more practical ways that you're approaching this beyond just, you know, saying, oh, here's a tool, you know, use that when you feel stressed?
Yeah. Yeah. So one of the things that I talk a lot about is knowing and identifying your boundaries. Because for me, I had no idea what they were. And so I was saying, I was overextending and saying yes to a lot of things that wasn't mine to take on, that didn't really align with who I am or what I wanted. I was saying yes to things out of past trauma. Because, I mean, it took, I've told people, it took EMDR therapy for me to realize, oh, that's why I do that thing that's caused me a lot of problems at work. But being able to learn what your boundaries are and recognize your stress signals. Because I told people forever that I never identified as a stressed person. I legit thought I wasn't stressed. To the point where I was very sick and I started having chest pains, couldn't breathe. I literally felt something in my chest. Like when I would turn my head, I could feel it like a spot. Straight up thought I had.
Wait, was it like a pressure?
It was like pressure, but there was also like a tightness. But I do, I remember there being like I could point to it. Like, right, there's something right there. So I got it all checked out. I thought it was the big C. Like I was like, something's wrong with me. And I just had friends go, do you think you're anxious? Do you think it's anxiety? I was like, absolutely not. No, something's wrong. I had anxiety. And I just didn't know what it felt like because I didn't meet the stereotyped stressed mentality. And so I had to start learning, oh, when I feel, you know, I'm a much more like, I feel things in my body a lot more than I do, like, think things. Everyone has, like, a different center of intelligence, according to the Enneagram, but there's just ways that we process information or register information. And for me, that's really physical. Well, nobody taught me that. And so I didn't know that when I felt sick in my stomach, or when I felt queasy, or when I felt jittery in my arms, that that was stress, or that was telling me, hey, that's not really for you. You don't need to go there. And I spent so long overriding that intuition because I couldn't logically explain it. And then I'd get in these situations where I was burnt out and stressed and resentful because I had said yes to something, like I was being the better person and now I'm just mad.
Yeah, it's like, yeah, I know that.
Yeah. Feeling. Yeah. So I teach that a lot, like asking yourself the right questions, pausing and saying, how do I feel right now? And letting yourself honestly answer those. Well, I feel annoyed. I had that answer to something. I feel annoyed. And they were like, why are you annoyed? It took me forever to realize, oh, this person crossed a boundary. They said something that made me uncomfortable. That's really helpful information, but it took me a long time to realize that. And really, they crossed a boundary that they didn't know was there and I didn't know was there. So now I'm annoyed and I, you know, now there's this like rift in this relationship and that causes stress. And so I really teach people to ask, how do you feel about something? And then let yourself answer that question honestly. And when you have a filter of how you think you're supposed to answer, how you think you're supposed to feel, it's going to take even longer for you to tap into your honest truth.
Yeah, like
what's underneath there. And, but that bravery to be honest is so key. And when you can start asking yourself and noticing how you're feeling, then you can make some more informed decisions. But I think especially coming from a faith background where, you know, we're supposed to say yes, we're supposed to be selfless. It doesn't matter how I feel. Or growing up with the phrase, right, well, it's not supposed to feel good all the time. Okay, yeah, sure, maybe. But then, like, what's the point? Right? Like, I think we've lost the fact that goodness is a compass, that things are good and feel good for a reason, because they're good things to do. And so we become mistrusting of what feels good, of what feels peaceful, of what feels joyful and right. And we can start to feel like maybe that's the wrong thing because it's not hard enough. I'm not sacrificing something. And so just getting honest can really help to shift someone out of a place where they're constantly overextending and begin to take ownership of their own choices, their own feelings. And yeah, maybe you can say, hey, I don't really want to do this, but I value X, Y, and Z, and so I'm going to do it. And okay, great. You made an informed decision aligned with your values, and now you can feel empowered in that, as opposed to a victim of, I have to do this because they called and I have to go. Like, yeah, that's going to feel crappy. Like, that doesn't feel nice when you get that, when you feel dragged into something.
Yeah, or you dread doing something.
Right. So the more that we can take ownership of our choices and choose what we're doing and choose them to align with our values and who we are and what we believe and how we want to show up in the world, that in itself takes a big load of pressure off.
Yeah. So what is good sustained doing to kind of help, you know, have this conversation with nonprofits, social services? I guess, what type of services are you offering to help with this?
Yeah. So I teach workshops to organizations about stress management. Specifically, one of my workshops is called Building Resiliency. And that's what we're talking about, is how do we build a resiliency to stress? And when I say resilience, I don't just mean that you can like come back to work.
Yeah.
Right?
Through walls.
Right, right. Like I'm not, because it's interesting. People have very different ideas when they think about resiliency. Some of them think of like the steel up version. Oh, I'm going to like brace myself for impact. But what I mean by resiliency is your ability to bounce back. And not just to bounce back to show up at work, but your ability to bounce back to joy, to connection, to intimacy, to freedom, to peace. Like your ability to bounce back to who you truly are as a person when you are impacted by the injustice and the darkness of this world. Can you continue to be healthy and vibrant and whole in who you truly are? And so building resilience is all about how to build that mental resiliency through those questions I was talking about. And then I do a lot of work and training on physiological resiliency, because everything we're talking about, all of those thoughts, experiences, emotions, they are all happening chemically and physiologically in our body. And so if we can also come at it from the mental side and our mindset and our beliefs, and also come at it from the physical side and shore up our metabolism, our hormones, our nutrient reserves, so that we actually have the building materials with which to feel good. Because when you are low on magnesium and vitamin D and B12, you can do all the mindset stuff in the world and you're not going to feel great. And also you can supplement for all those things. And if you're still operating out of those mentalities, you're just spinning that wheel. So how do we combine the two at the same time to actually build a resilient person physiologically, mentally, emotionally? So those are kind of the workshops I do. And then consulting with organizations. I want to come in and help you say, you know, what's working and then what's not. Does your on-call schedule have to look like that, or could it look like this? And everyone goes, oh my God, that'd be so much better, right? Like, where are we making it harder than it needs to be? And so when I do consulting, I want to come in and I'll be the wellness girl for a while. And I want to be invested in your team. And I want to come to your team meetings and hear how it's running. But then we're going to start to strategically implement and operationalize these values, so that by the time I leave and we're done with our program, the receptionist has her place. She knows that she knows her job. The ED knows her job. The program manager knows his job. We're all there. Everyone's we're on the same wellness page together. And that's what I realized when I looked at this space was we're building these massive continuums of care.
Yeah.
Amazing, right? Everyone in their lane, everyone doing their thing. But all these continuums of care are built on these service providers. Like, what happens when we, you know, like when our bottom drops, what are we going to do? And so realizing we need to build into this system support for our teams. And so I think that that can come from within, but I also think that having somebody whose designated role is to support you is really important for a couple of reasons. One of the things I heard, and I believe it was Dr. Dan Sartor that said this. I went to his trainings. If you ever have a chance to train with him, please do. He was incredible. But I remember hearing him say, the remedy for compassion fatigue is to receive compassion yourself. And I was like, wow. So that's what I want to do, is be the person to extend compassion to you. Hey, I see how hard you're working. I see what you're going through. I see what your client did. And then you had this thing at home too. Let's just breathe, right? Like, you're seen, and I get that. The other thing that I began to realize was I was in a conference, and I was listening to this panel of survivors talk about their experiences with different professionals. And all of them, in one way or another, said, we just want to be treated like a person. And I thought, man, that's interesting. Because I can almost guarantee you that none of the providers you came in contact with meant to treat you as any less. And yet somehow we did. And that's where this superhuman mentality comes into play, where if we don't feel like we have needs, or we feel like our needs are not worthy of being met, if we're trying to be needless and limitless and the helper, right? I'm going to help you so that you don't have to, because you're the one that needs help, and I'm fine, but you need help, right? If we're not seeing ourselves as human, but more than human, it just stands to reason that the person across from us is going to feel less than human. And so when we put ourselves in positions to receive help and receive compassion and tune into our own humanity, when we see someone across the way, we're like, yeah, I get it, because that was me yesterday. And you're no different than me. You're just in a different spot. And you have a different struggle than I do. But we both have struggles, and we're going to figure this out together. This is not me helping you. This is not me being your savior or your person. We all need each other. I need people. You need people. And it just levels out that playing field in a way that I think our movement really needs, these systems really need. And that if we're going to see these communities rise up to be the people that we know that they can be, right? When they are resourced well, and they're not fighting off injustice against them all the time, and they're not being oppressed. These communities are massive gifts to the world. And when we begin to see them as not projects that need our help, but man, we all have those issues. And yeah, when I'm loved and when I get healed, I get to be more myself. And so when you're loved and you're healed, you get to be more yourself. When we experience that for ourselves and we know what it's like to be on the receiving end of help, I just think it's going to change the way we interact with people for the better.
And I really hope, as people are listening to this podcast, they just got like an infusion of hope, or maybe like a light bulb went off of like, yeah, it doesn't have to be like this.
Yeah.
And sometimes, you know, it does help having someone on the outside, a third party, another set of eyes come in, look at your organization and point out things that's like, hey, you don't have to keep doing that. Or right. Just because you've done that forever, yeah, there's actually a better way, or there's mm-hmm. a different way. And so, Krista, thank you for joining us on the podcast. Why don't you share with our listeners how they can learn more information about what you're doing?
Absolutely. So my website is goodsustained.com, and there's a services page. So you can just kind of read up on all the services, request some of those there. And then I'm also on Instagram at good_sustained. I'm not the best Instagrammer in the world, but I'm trying. So that's a great place to connect with me and just hear more about this content. And I'm so desperate to engage with people in this space. I want to hear what your needs are, what you're struggling with. I want to have these conversations because I think there's so much benefit there. And so thank you guys so much for being willing to host a talk like this and letting me share what's on my heart.
Yeah, thank you. And if you found this podcast helpful, I'd encourage you to share it, email it with coworkers, email it with, you know, partner organizations. Or maybe, you know, if you listen to this podcast and you really receive hope, and we would love to hear from you. So leave a comment, send us an email. We want to learn how this podcast impacted you. But we thank you for tuning in, and we hope you'll join us on the next one.
Thank you for joining us today for this episode. If you were inspired by this content today, please share, rate, and leave a review. Also, please consider making a donation at ElijahRising.org/donate. Your support helps us continue the vital mission to combat sex trafficking. Until next time.